Amen. I've got a couple of extra handouts. Yeah, it was a couple and their daughter, cousin, that were, and trying to look on the handout where you would be. You're going to be, I think, around page 6. Yeah, the kingdom of God established on earth. Does anybody need a handout? I've got two of them. I'll get some more copies made for next time. And there's four people that need them. So you can hand that one down that way. And you have one? Mine's at home. Well, I can answer that by saying this. No, you don't. But you do. All right. Let's see. Well, let's review quickly what we've covered so far, because we've had quite a gap in time from Christmas and my travels and some guest speakers. We've learned that there's three essential elements to a kingdom: the right to rule, the authority is the right to rule, the realm of rule, subjects. You have to have subjects to rule over. The reality of rule, the authority exercised over the subjects. So you have the three R's: right, realm, and reality. Then the aspects of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is eternal. Now that may seem obvious because most of us think of eternal as going forward, but God's kingdom is eternal in that it has no beginning. Well, how can you have no beginning if you have to have a right to rule, a realm or subjects, and a reality or authority? Well, and I don't hate to bring this up, but it's good theology, and it helps you understand one of the things that is a huge and will be and continue to be with the way society's going, not just society, but the way too many people that are leading churches think as well. The issue of women in ministry. Women in ministry are equal. Women are equal in every way as a man. But there are roles that God has defined in creation that have to be followed. And it goes all the way back to creation. The significance is, if you understand God's kingdom in eternity past, one of the aspects of His kingdom being eternal, how in the world can you have a kingdom that has to have a right to rule, a realm or subjects, and authority over those subjects? Well, in 1 Corinthians it says this, and it's in reference to man is the head of woman because God is the head of Christ. And so within the Trinity, before anything was created, you had the kingdom of God. You had God the Father, who had the right to rule. And you had subjects, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Even though they're co-equal with God, and they are God. And that authority to rule was exercised over them, as you see that spelled out in Corinthians. And so many theologians and preachers and Bible students miss that. And it's important. And there's a thing known as systematic theology. And a lot of our theology and a lot of our doctrine comes from an understanding of the totality of Scripture. And that's what's called systematic theology. You take something and you systematically trace it through from Genesis to Revelation. Now, some aspects of theology and doctrine are point blank off the page, reference and verse. You know, a lot of people say, well, how do you believe in a rapture of the church? There's no, the word rapture does not occur anywhere in the Bible. I said, well, do you believe in God the Father? Yes. Do you believe in God the Son? Yes. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? Yes. So you believe in the Trinity? Yes. Trinity's not in the Bible either. So you put together systematically an understanding. God's kingdom is eternal. No beginning, no end. Satan's kingdom, which is a counterfeit kingdom, and these two kingdoms and conflicts that we have talked about, has a beginning that God allowed, and it has an end, which God will take care of. When will that take place? At the end of the millennial kingdom. It doesn't take place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That's when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then he's loosed, then he's defeated, and then he's cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's universal. That doesn't mean everybody is a member of God's kingdom. It just means that God rules over everybody. Everything is subject to God, even nature. As Gary and I were driving to Arkansas, we went by Bellevue Baptist Church on I-40 outside of Memphis. And I said, Gary, look. And he looked and he goes, what am I looking at? I said, you're looking at Bellevue Baptist Church. What am I looking at? I said, that's where Adrian Rogers preached. And so I said, hang on a second. I hit the search button on the radio. Brr, stops. I said, that's him. Brr, another, that's him. He said, man, he's on like 5 stations. I said, this is Memphis. They know Adrian Rogers. Every Christian radio station's got him on there. Why would I bring that up? Because I heard Adrian Rogers preach one time in person, and I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. And he was preaching on everything being under the control of God, and he made this statement, and it hit me like somebody shot me right between the eyes with a rifle. Not one blade of grass moves on the face of the earth without God knowing it or allowing it. That's amazing. And as many of us have tried to do, that's awesome. Reserve that word for God. I catch myself all the time wanting to say that about my grandchildren. But God's kingdom is providential. That means God uses administrators and others to carry out his kingdom, a theocracy. It is miraculous. God supernaturally oversees his kingdom. All this stuff's going on in Washington right now. God's not rubbing his hands together wondering what's going to happen. He's not concerned about the 2020 election. He's got it all under control. Now, the kingdom of God established on earth. We've got to have these, we don't have to have, but God chooses to display his glory, his right to rule, and his plan for all to see. For this purpose, it's going to give him the most glory. The rebellion of Satan against God raises this important question. Who has the right to rule? I think, and we've shared this before, I won't go into the details, I think that Satan got all the angels together as Lucifer, and he was in charge of all of them. And they were there worshiping God. And he says, I want you to worship me. And they said, no, there's God right there. Why do you say he's God? Well, we watched him create everything. And his subjects are in complete obedience to him. Theological speculation. Well, Lucifer says, what if they were obedient to me? Got them scratching their head. Who has the right to rule? The authority which had been recognized throughout God's eternal kingdom and exercised in the angelic realm when they were created had been challenged by Satan. God might have imposed judgment on Satan and the angels that followed him, but God's judgment would have clearly been demonstrated to all that has the right to rule. And he would have had the right to do that. But God chose another method. He chose to answer the question this way. He created the heavens and the earth. This creation was designed to provide a new realm. Instead of a realm in the heavenlies, a new realm in which God's kingdom might be administered. And through which the question, who has the right to rule, will be ultimately answered. On the surface, it appears that Satan has, or develops, the power to bring opposition to God's kingdom. On the surface. Quick story, and I love these kind of stories. If you don't love them, you can take a nap. A friend of mine recently was in Virginia Beach, and he was with two Navy SEALs. That's where a lot of them stay. And those guys, they're incognito. They don't start stuff, they finish it. And so they were coming out of an establishment, and somebody tried to show how tough they were, and they recognized that these guys were Navy SEALs, or knew that they were, and so they tried to pick a fight with one of them. And I'm thinking, that, you know, you can't fix stupid. And so the guy shoves the Navy SEAL in the lobby as they're on their way out, and he stumbles and he looks at him and he says, excuse me. He says, nah, you know, I want to fight you. He said, I don't know how to fight. He said, excuse me? He said, I don't know how to fight. I'm not going to fight you because I don't know how to fight. And he said, yeah, that's what I figured. He says, no, I only know how to kill. Yeah. So on the surface, Satan seems like he has the power to bring opposition to God's kingdom, but he doesn't. Satan knows how to fight. God knows how to win the battle. We must remember that God is allowing Satan to exercise this power and authority that is being displayed today on the earth. God is allowing it. And you might ask why. Power and authority has been given to Satan by God. Why? Because I believe that the earth, figuratively, becomes the stage for the conflict between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom to be, for the lack of a better term, played out or displayed for all of the world to see. The reason God allows this, I believe, is twofold. One, God has planned it. God has planned it. Now, you might be thinking, because you're good critical thinkers, but I thought man had a free will. He does. So can I do anything to disrupt God's plan? No. But don't I have the free choice to do what I want to? Yes. Now that's what's known in theological terms as an antinomy, against logic. Let me tell you how this works, because God is God. And I've described this before, but some of you may not have heard it. You take a whiteboard, put it up here, and you go back from the beginning of time, and you put a dot on that whiteboard for all the people that have been born and all the choices that they have made because they have free will. And it covers the board completely, scattered all over the place. And then God, in His sovereignty, in His right to rule, in His omniscience and being omnipotent, takes that marker and draws a straight line as He has planned it and connects all those dots. That's amazing to me. God has planned it. And two, God will reveal His glory and receive the most glory through the conflict. The glory. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you up by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now here he's talking to Israel. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prisons. In bold, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. That word glory in the Hebrew is kavod. It means to be heavy, weighty. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. That's God's glory. His plan, Isaiah 14, verse 26, 27. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that has stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned it, predetermined, before time began. And who can frustrate it? And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back? God stretches His hand out. Who can undo that? No one. And then the right to rule. Isaiah 46, 5 through 11. To whom would you liken me? That's God saying. Who would you liken to me? Michael Jordan? Babe Ruth? Some political figure? Some dictator? Who would you liken to me, He says? And who would you make equal and compare me? That we should be alike. Would it be those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale? Would it be the rich? Take all that gold and take all that silver. I'm kind of adding here. Hire you a goldsmith and have him make it into a god, small g. They bow down indeed to worship it. I love this part. I mean, if you don't think God doesn't have a sense of humor, he says, find somebody to compare to me. Take an idol. Take the most precious metals there are on the face of the earth. And by the way, I created those metals. And fashion those metals into a god. And bow down and worship it. And then when you go from point A to point B, verse 7, they lift it up upon their shoulder and carry it. They set it in a place and it stands there. That's if it doesn't get knocked over. It does not move from its place. Now think about this. This is God who is everywhere at once, all-powerful, all-knowing. And he's saying, you're going to create a gold, silver image that's going to be your God? You're going to have to tote it around? Though one may carry it, it cannot cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. W. Michael Smith made this statement one time. He says, the greatest day of my life, except for coming to faith in Christ, was realizing he's God and I'm not. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Incomprehensible. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now don't miss that. How do we say that? Great observation. We say from the beginning to the end. God says, I'm declaring the end from the beginning. I can start anywhere on the timeline you want me to start. I'm pretty confident tomorrow morning that the sun's going to come up. Because for almost 63 years of my life, it's come up every day. Now, I know the earth rotates and the sun doesn't, but that's from our perspective looking that way. By the way, which the Bible is written from. Unless it's written from a view from heaven in the four corners of the earth. But God knows for certain whether it's going to come up or not. He already knows the end. I remember a country black preacher one time surrounded by high-powered theologians, and they were arguing about the book of Revelation, and I may have shared this with you when we went through the book of Revelation, and they were making all these scholarly debates over the book of Revelation, and the young black pastor was grinning from ear to ear. They said, what are you grinning about? He said, I got the book of Revelation all figured out. They say, you do? What is it? I'm on the winning side. He knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, which have not been done, saying, my purpose, what I have planned, will be established. Why do I have this in bold? Because if you have a Bible, that'd be a great passage to underline, but keep it in the context. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The next time something happens, as we like to say, to us or to you, don't question God. Don't say, why in the world is this happening to me? Say, God, this is your purpose that you have established, and it will accomplish your good pleasure. And I'm thankful to be a part of it. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. He's saying, listen, I can control the animals. I control men. even though they have a free will, they're going to accomplish my purpose. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. And guess what? Because he has planned it, guess what will happen? Surely I will do it. Well, we got about 3 minutes, so Joe put this clock down here for me that I've got up here, and he says that it won't make a difference. But tonight it's going to make a difference. We're going to start with the creation of heaven and earth, and the reason that we're going to stop here, next Wednesday will be February 5th. The reason we're going to stop here is because I want to give you an opportunity to read through and look through creation. A lot of people have a misconception of that. Let me recommend two great books that are worth their weight in gold. Both of them are by, this one is by John Wickham. The Early Earth, An Introduction to Bible Creationism. I know a couple of people, I know that Nicole and her family have been to the Creation Museum, and some of that stuff was developed by Dr. Wickham. He's still living. He's a dear saint. The other one is the Genesis Flood, and it talks about not only the earth in the antediluvian period, but even after the antediluvian. And antediluvian just means pre-flood. The Genesis Flood, and that's by John Wickham and Henry Morris. Henry Morris has gone to be with the Lord. But they also wrote a book called The Young Earth, which is great. They're really known as the fathers of the young earth. And we'll talk about that next week in the creation, because God is going to create, we're going to see the creation of this platform, the earth. And there's a lot of confusion about how it was created in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, whether there's a gap theory, whether there's a chaos period and all that. And I'll try to condense that in a short period of time to give you an explanation of that. And why go through that? Well, I think creation is under attack as well, you know, with evolution. Definitely not being taught in the public schools, I don't think. So we'll cover that. All right, any questions about what we've covered tonight? So what is it about God's judgment on Satan and his fall? What's the purpose of it? Shows that he has a right to rule, to demonstrate his glory, that he planned it, right? And that he will accomplish his purpose. All right, good. I knew y'all knew that. All right, see you Sunday, and see some of you men tomorrow evening for Stan's Chicken Bog.